podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
It'll be 50 years this June that a security guard by the name of Frank Wills entered six words into a logbook of the office complex that he happened to be watching that night. He wrote, 1:47 a.m., found tape on doors, call police. The name of the office complex was Watergate. Five men were arrested that night for breaking into the Democratic National Committee, into the offices there, to bug phones and to steal records. And 2 years later, President Richard Nixon resigned from office. You know, I've heard about Watergate all my life. I was a little bit too young at the time it occurred to understand what all the fuss was about. I just knew that something bad had happened. And ever since then, anytime there's a scandal in government or in any walk of life, it's called a gate because of Watergate. So when I saw that there was a new book about Watergate that came out this year on the 50-year anniversary, I figured maybe I should read it, you know, to get the whole story, to figure out what all this stuff was about. And over 800 pages later, I came to this conclusion that while the Watergate break-in was an embarrassing crime, that President Nixon actually could have survived it. He probably could have convinced people that he didn't know anything about it, that all of this was done by people that were lower down the ladder from him, and he had no idea that this was happening. But like many government scandals, the cover-up was worse than the actual crime, because the wheels of motion came in to cover it up with conspiracy after conspiracy after conspiracy, and money was thrown around like water. Money was raised in order to protect this president, but eventually it just got too deep. Watergate was 50 years ago, 50 years ago. Now, 2,000 years ago, there was an even worse crime that took place with a cover-up of its own. The crime was murder. An innocent man was hung on a cross to suffer and to die for making claims. Turns out that those claims were true. He was the King of the Jews. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. Everything that his life proclaimed and that he backed up, not just with his words, but with his actions. Turns out it was the truth that this man, Jesus, was who he said he was. But he was murdered for telling the truth. And afterward was the cover-up. And we're going to look at that cover-up this morning. It's a part of the resurrection story that we don't always talk about. But we'll see that the cover-up is just as evil as the crime. So let's begin by looking at the particulars of the cover-up. The particulars of the cover-up. The cover-up began at the highest levels of government and religion. What took place there is that the Pharisees met with Pilate. Both of these had a lot to lose. The government and the religious establishment of those days had a lot to lose, and they were interested in making sure that the story of Jesus being risen from the dead would never see the light of day. In fact, they were invested in making sure that once Jesus was dead, he would stay dead. It was very important to them. Matthew tells us about their secret conversation after Jesus was put in the tomb. We read, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards became so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. But you see, the reason that those guards were there in the first place was because of an agreement that was made between Pilate, the government, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They decided that since the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was talking about the fact that he would be raised from the dead, that they need to make sure that that wouldn't happen. And they also wanted to guard against his followers concocting some sort of scheme. So the worst thing that could happen, they felt, was that the followers of Jesus, his disciples, would come late in the night and they would remove the body from the tomb. And then in the morning, everyone would say, "Hallelujah, he's risen." And for 2,000 years, we would sing "Lo, in the grave he lay," when actually all that happened was that his disciples stole the body in the middle of the night. That's what they were afraid of. So they came up with a plan. First of all, they put guards in front of the tomb. Guards were put in front of the tomb, four guards at a time in shifts of 4 hours. These were Roman guards who watched the tomb, that nothing strange would happen there. And they knew that if they were to fall asleep, that they would be risking their lives. And so four guards sat there and were changed every 4 hours. There was also, we're told, a large stone that was rolled in front of the tomb, which was usual. But in addition to that, the tomb was sealed with wax and perhaps with the stamp of the government to make sure that nobody would mess with this stone and this tomb. It was as secure as it could possibly be. And the Pharisees were content with these arrangements. But what happened next was incredible, as we just read. So who were the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection? What was it, the women? Well, the women walked up and kind of saw the aftermath of the resurrection, right? They saw the angel seated on top of the stone that had been rolled away, but they didn't actually see the stone get rolled away. I think they felt the earthquake on the way there. And then when we got there, they saw the evidence of the resurrection, but they didn't actually see it happen. Apparently, the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ were guards. These guards that were there watching the tomb saw everything that happened, the whole thing. An angel of the Lord, an earthquake, the stone's seal is broken and the stone is rolled back away from the tomb. The angel sits on the stone with clothes as white as snow and glowing like lightning. And perhaps they even saw Jesus himself step out of the tomb alive. They may have seen this whole thing happen, but were told they couldn't do a thing because they were literally paralyzed by fear, Matthew says. Their armor, their weapons, their training went for naught. There's not a thing they could do. They couldn't move. They were frozen with fear. So we see the eyewitness of the guards. We see the fear of the guards. Eventually, the guards came to their senses. After the women had seen the empty tomb and they saw the angel and they saw Jesus and they headed back to tell the disciples, the guards then addressed this situation. We got to do something about this because they knew that they had failed, right? Their job was to keep an eye on this tomb to make sure that nothing strange happened, and the most incredible thing happened and they couldn't do a thing about it. They had failed. The tomb was compromised and they knew that they would likely have to pay with their lives. It's not just a matter of losing their job. It's a matter of losing their heads for what they had done. And in a state of shock and fear for their lives, they went to the city to face the music. We read in chapter 28, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Boy, wouldn't you have liked to have been there to hear them tell their story? You're not going to believe what we saw, guys. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. And here's the cover-up. Telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. You remember that when the disciples came right? And you had fallen asleep, and the disciples came, and you woke up, and, oh, Jesus is gone. Maybe his disciples did it, right? You remember that, right? Here's a little bit of money to help you remember that, so that if this comes up later, you'll get your story straight. Because verse 14, if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and we will keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So there is the cover up. These guards saw the whole thing happen with their own eyes and reported everything to the chief priests. And what did the chief priests do when they heard that Jesus had risen from the dead? What was their response? Did they rejoice? Hallelujah, Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. Praise God. He really is the Messiah. He really is the Son of God. We should go and meet with his disciples and worship him. Is that what they did? You know, where are the chief priests of the Jews? We need to get the Jews together and tell them, your Messiah has come. He's risen from the dead. That man that we put on the cross, he died there. And it's our fault. We recognize it. But now we're sorry. We know now who he really is. No, that's not human nature. Instead, they decided to pay off the guards and cover their tails. And the guards were bribed. And I'm sure the guards were happy to receive that bribe. Because now they could walk away with their lives. And with a little money on top of that. And all they had to do was keep their mouths shut. And enjoy their hush money. I wonder if there was ever a time when one of those guards, somewhere during his life, regretted that decision. You know, this man really was the Son of God. This man really rose from the dead. I saw an angel with my own eyes. What am I doing taking money for that? When you think about the money that they paid Judas and the money that they paid these guards, it seems like the religious leaders of the Jews had a whole lot more money than they did faith, doesn't it? And unfortunately, it's a sad thing about religion in this world that many times it's much more about money than it is about faith. And boy, as religious leaders and as religious people and as church folk, we need to guard against that. It's always about our faith in Jesus. It's never about the money. So let's move on to the purpose of the cover-up. We've seen the particulars of the cover-up. What was the purpose? What did they have to gain? You know, Jesus really rose from the dead. We know that. The guards knew that. They saw it with their own eyes. The Pharisees knew that because the guards told them what they saw. The chief priests knew it because they were told what the guards had seen. So why did they choose to cover it up? It's because all of that they stood to lose. First, there were political consequences. Political consequences. In verse 14, they're talking amongst each other, and they say, you know, if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. What were they worried about? They were worried about the Roman government. They were worried about the implications that that might have on them as religious leaders and political leaders in their community. The chief priests acted as if they cared about these guards, but they were really concerned about themselves. I mean, what if word got out that Jesus was alive? Imagine the uproar and maybe even the rioting among the people if they all came to the understanding that Jesus was really alive. You know, the chief priests and the religious leaders were so invested in their own power and their way of life that they needed a plan, a conspiracy, in order to cover up the truth. They were willing to pay whatever it took for the silence of the guards. But what if the world believed that Jesus really was raised? Well, then there would be preposterous consequences on top of the political consequences. Think about that. If Jesus really is the Messiah and he really rose again from the grave, then the Jewish religion would be forever altered. It could never be the same. The temple would no longer be necessary. There would be no need for any more sacrifices. There would be the kingdom of God would have come to earth. The law would be replaced by the grace of God. Forgiveness would come to human beings by faith in Jesus, bypassing the Jewish religion. People might start worshiping Jesus on Sunday, not Saturday. Everything would change if word got out that this man really had risen from the dead. And the religious leaders were against change. I need to admit that religious leaders are usually against change. That's just the way we are. It's human nature. And they couldn't put up with these preposterous consequences if word got out that Jesus was really alive. So they paid off the guards. They covered up the resurrection. But what about the personal consequences to them? You would think that if these were truly godly men who worshiped the God of the Old Testament, that they would recognize who Jesus really was. You know, there were a few of them that did. We're told that there were some of the Pharisees that turned and trusted in Jesus. We know of at least one Roman centurion who, when he saw Jesus die on the cross, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." We know of Joseph of Arimathea, the one who gave his tomb for Jesus to be buried in, who was himself a Pharisee, who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So there were some who believed. But it wasn't just about politics and change. There was something personal in all of this. You see, Jesus can't be alive. Because if he is alive, that means that he is the Son of God. It means he is the Messiah. And if he is the Son of God and he is the Messiah, then we missed him. And we were wrong. And we pushed him away. And we refused to believe him. And we would not listen to him. And eventually, we killed him. He can't possibly be the Messiah. This can't be true. He just can't be alive. And so they concocted a story about his followers coming in the middle of the night and stealing the body. A story even they started to believe over time. Even without social media to spread this conspiracy theory, the story still got out. The story had legs. The Jews believed it. Verse 15 tells us the soldiers took the money. They did as they were instructed. And the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. You know, I hope they felt good about themselves. I hope they were happy with themselves. Because consider the perversity of the cover-up. This cover-up is pure evil, if you think about it. It's just pure evil. First of all, it is religious abuse. What do I mean by that? The religious leaders were no longer interested in the truth. They were no longer interested in ministering the truth of God to the people. That's not what was important to them. The good news was not important to them. The word of God was not important to them. They were interested only in their own power and their own reputation. What is religious abuse? Religious abuse is when religious power and authority is wielded in order to control others and manipulate them for your own benefit. There's a lot of this that takes place in our world. Abuse of all sorts, but religious abuse especially. That people in the name of God and salvation and in the name of religion control the people and manipulate them and hurt them for their own benefit. There is much religious abuse in our world today, just as there was then, and we need to be sure that we are anchored in the truth and not in a lie. We need to be sure that we are anchored in the good news of Jesus Christ and that we are sharing it lovingly with others, not trying to control them, but showing them the love of Christ. Then there was also blasphemy. Because what were they doing by covering up the truth? They were committing an unpardonable sin. What they were doing was they were calling Jesus a liar. They were making God himself out to be a liar. And that is blasphemy. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." What was Paul saying? Paul's message was this: the resurrection is so important that if Jesus did not rise from the grave, then there's no hope. Then our faith is useless. Then we're just going through a bunch of empty motions as Christians. No, the resurrection must be true, or our faith is in vain. Well, these religious leaders knew the truth, and they covered it up anyway. And by doing so, they were calling God a liar. It was blasphemy. There's one more thing that makes this cover-up so perverse and evil, and that is it all was spiritual warfare. Because below the surface of these Roman authorities and the religious leaders, there was another force at work, an unseen force at work, that Satan himself was behind it, trying his best, and he still does, to hide the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to make sure that people doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because Satan knows that he has been defeated by that resurrection. He knows that the jig is up for him, that his final move as a spiritual evil leader is to keep people from believing. If he can keep people from believing, then he's doing his job. And the cover-up was his move, played by positioning his pawns, the religious leaders, and it was all for the purpose of pure evil, to keep people from knowing the truth that Jesus Christ is alive. You know, there came a time in 1974 when Richard Nixon had to admit that he had been caught. The House of Representatives was working to impeach him, and they kept asking him to turn over these audio tapes that he had secretly recorded in the White House. Turn over the White House tapes, and they kept editing the tapes, and they kept wanting to send them transcripts of the tapes, and eventually they started to send some of the tapes over, but some of them had been redacted and changed and lost, all sorts of things. Finally, Richard Nixon himself saw the truth and realized that he was going to be impeached. So he had a decision to make. Either I should resign or I will be impeached. And he chose to resign. But even in resigning, he continued to proclaim himself innocent. Even though some of his closest advisors were serving time in federal prison for things that they had done for him, he continued to say he was innocent. And there are some people who still defend Richard Nixon. They say he didn't know. He had nothing to do with all of these things. These cover-ups were done by other people. He had no knowledge of them. He was a great president who just lost his way. But you know, cover-ups tend to roll on forever and ever and ever, and people will debate the facts of Watergate as long as there is a United States of America. The same is true of the resurrection cover-up. It is still perpetuated today. You would think that all of these years later, that we would look back on that situation and say, well, they were just covering it up. But no, that cover-up is perpetuated today. So let's talk about the perpetuation of the cover-up. To this day, unbelievers perpetuate the cover-up. You see, if Jesus truly rose from the dead, then he truly is Lord, he truly is Messiah, he truly is Savior, and if he is the Lord and the Messiah and the Savior, then I am responsible to him. Then I must put my faith in him, and I must serve him with my life if he truly is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For me to know that this man died on the cross for me, rose again from the dead, and he is my Lord and my Savior and my King, for me not to surrender my life to him and follow him and love him and serve him with my life would be wrong. So how do I get away with not serving him? How do I get away with not loving him? How do I get away with not making him my Lord? Well, I can argue that the resurrection was a fake. I can cover it up, just like they did all those years ago. So people still fight against the truth in order that they might be able to do whatever they please in their life. The resurrection was a hoax. It's too far-fetched. I can't believe it. His followers made this story up. They stole the body. The cover-up continues because to believe is too costly. It will cost you your life. This morning, let's put an end to the cover-up. Let's put an end to the cover-up. At least in your life, let's put an end to this cover-up. Let's say it. Jesus Christ really died. Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. And now with that truth uncovered, you are responsible for it. To believe it, to repent of your sin, to put your faith in him and him alone for the salvation of your sin, to receive his gift of forgiveness, to be made into a new creation, to be resurrected with him, to serve him with your life and love with him with every one of your last breaths, to enjoy eternal life by the power of his resurrection. That's our responsibility if he truly is alive. So let's put an end to the cover-up. The scariest thing is when believers who say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection live as if he's not alive at all. That's perhaps the most tragic cover-up. Sure, what the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and Pilate, what they did, what those guards did was wrong. But imagine living day to day in this world, proclaiming yourself to be a believer in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but your life hasn't changed at all. And you're still living as if he's not alive. That's just as bad. We need to put an end to the cover-up. Not just that historical cover-up, but the cover-up in our own hearts. Let's stop covering up the resurrection with our actions and our sins. Let's uncover it completely. Let's come before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and confess our sin before him. Let's by faith again have our renewal of resurrection power that comes from Christ and flows into our lives. Let's put an end to the cover-up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today for a Savior who was willing to do what Jesus did. A Savior who would come into this world, even though he was sinless, take on our sin, die on the cross, rise again from the grave, and have all sorts of people stand against him, speak out against him, try to cover up the truth about him. And yet he did all of that for us. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here. Lord, that the resurrection would not just be a dry fact for us. Sure, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But that it would be an everyday reality in our lives, that each and every day Christ would be our Lord, our resurrected Savior, and we would live our lives for him. Help us not to cover up that resurrection, but Lord, may that stone that's been rolled away be the cornerstone of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.